chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, to doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That is one long run-on sentence. And we are to teach that the body of Christ should not be deceived. The body of Christ should not be taken by surprise, because in latter times, people are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That they want to hear what their twitching ears want to hear, either from the church or from the political realm. So, Paul is telling Timothy to be strong in this, because there are going to be people departing from the faith and giving heed to deceiving spirits and trying to deceive others, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And in that language is the fact that not only their conscience will be seared, but their conscience, some people think, believe that their conscience will be branded. Branded by the enemy. Seared with a hot iron means that part of the body no longer feels anything. So that is a troubling thing. That what we believe, what we continue to believe, what we continue to bring into our spirit can sear our conscience. I don't want to be there. And some of the things that will come along with that, some of the evidence of their hypocrisy is lies and hypocrisy, I should say, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who know the truth, by those who believe and know the truth. Some say that the Gnostic heresy that was being proclaimed and promoted in Ephesians at the time, some of its proponents said that the church is to get back to free garden reality. In other words, the whole thing about forbidding to marry, forbidding sexual relations, that was an attempt to get back to Genesis, Genesis 1. The abstinence of certain foods which God created was also an attempt to get back to Genesis 1. But Paul, and you can see where heresy and where deception comes in. But Paul says, every creature of God, in verse 4, is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. God called everything he created good. And on the last day, he even said, it is very good. And really, the event or the advent of the forbiddance of eating meat didn't happen till Genesis 9. So some can conclude that we as a human species were created to be vegetarians. And in where am I going to find that? Genesis 9. I guess I could find it in Genesis 9. God says in verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even the green herbs. So there is no prohibition on eating meat after Genesis 9. And many will put restrictions on the church and bring up sections of scripture that they say represents all scripture. Excuse me. So the false teachers were saying the church can't eat meat. But Paul said that God created everything and he called everything good. And the restrictions on food is not the truth. And really, we are to receive with thanksgiving. This reminds me, and even in my study, it reminds me of, you know, Jesus, when he sent out the 12 disciples, he said, go into the villages, eat and drink what they set before you, you know, and not question anything. That is easy when you know that Jewish men were being sent to Jewish households. But now we come to Peter and Paul and Peter's vision of the sheet being lowered with all kinds of lizards, snakes, and stuff like that. And the spirit saying, arise, Paul, kill and eat. And Paul saying, no, I've never touched anything like that. And I'm taking that a little bit further. Paul knew that whatever house he entered, he was supposed to accept their hospitality and eat what is set before him. Now here, a good Orthodox Jew is going into Gentile households. For one thing, that was forbidden anyway. For another thing, who knows what they were going to set before him to eat. So anyways, Paul had come to, and he is telling the church to come to a place that whenever you go into a household and they set food before you, do not refuse it. Receive it with thanksgiving, because everything God has created is good. It is, again, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Why we say prayers before our meal? We are thankful. We are thankful people. And again, we are thankful, and who knows what's going to be set in front of us. So, where was I? Okay. I remember when we were ministering to the Russian Jews. It was one of the person's birthday that day, and she bought a pound of caviar, and she was on my route, and I came in, and she offered food. She offered caviar to me. I've never had caviar before that. And really, I took a bite of it, and it was all I can do to keep it in my mouth. I'd never tasted something so salty and so fishy in my life. And she said, "Do you think the other people would like it at the meeting tonight?" And I said, "Sure, they would love it." And it within that, they did not love it. And that night, they did not love me very much either. So it for me, it brought home the scripture, eat what's set before you, because who knows what's going to be set before us. All right, again, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Again, the Gnosticistic heresy was people proclaiming that not only we need to get back to the garden, we need to get back to free garden, to where we ate what the Lord prescribed. We had relations, because even sexual relations wasn't affirmed even in marriage at the beginning. So Timothy is in a hotbed of doctrine, a hotbed of really, what should he do? Paul is counseling Timothy to keep the good fight, maintain the good fight. He is giving Timothy wisdom and ammunition to do this. In verse 6, if you instruct your brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Paul is reassuring Timothy that, you know what, you have been following good doctrine. There is no reason for you to be concerned about this. You will be just fine. In that term, nourished, let me get, I got off my notes. Excuse me, I'm battling the cold yesterday and today. Okay. Paul is telling Timothy, and I believe the Spirit is telling the church these things. The Spirit is telling the church of the importance of saturation in and continually with the apostolic teaching. We need to be steeped in the Word of God. We need to be steeped in apostolic teaching. Paul knows that Timothy needs to be saturated with the Word of God to combat the heresy that is going on in Ephesus. We need to be saturated in the Word of God if we are continue to be salt and light in our present society. You know, again, Timothy is showing that he has been and is being nourished on the truth, faith, and good teaching. Paul uses language that has already been adapted from the image of feeding and rearing children to the educational sphere of Greek, in Greek ethics. Nourish, rear, bring up. That is what Paul did in his journey of discipleship with Timothy. That's what Timothy experienced in his bringing up in discipleship. And that is what we need. We need not only ourselves, but we need to convey that on the people that we are not only ministering to, because if we are ministering to them, we are discipling them. We need to bring that aspect of our lives and our relationships with people in the church, with brothers and sisters in the church, to bring that out. Bring that nurturing. Bring that bringing up that rearing as you would a child. We need to bring that up and establish it in the people God sends our way. Oh, excuse me. Again, Paul is saying that Timothy, you need to be nurtured in the words of faith and the good doctrine, and which you have carefully followed. I know that, says Paul. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Reject the cultural misunderstanding, the cultural misrepresentation, the demonic misrepresentation, as we saw in verse 3. Reject those. Get away from those. Don't let those things get a foothold in your mind or a foothold in your life. But exercise yourself towards godliness. And that is part of steeping yourself. Just like you teabag in water, we steep ourselves in in godliness, in the the sanctification of God. Did I have something else? Okay, I'm going down to there. Pardon me. Well, anyways, Paul is commending Timothy for staying nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine, and being and carefully following what he has been taught. This is why Paul has such confidence to send Timothy into these situations. He knows that Timothy can handle. He knows that Timothy can reject profane and old wives' fable. He knows that Timothy, because he has done it before, exercise yourself towards godliness. He knows that because Timothy has a track record with Paul. Verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying worthy of acceptance. He is talking about verse 8, 7, and 6. That is a worthy saying. That is truth. You can hang your hat on that. You know, bodily exercise, we all who have gone to the gym and stuff like that know it profits a little. It helps our body, helps our mind, the way we think. We think clearer, we have more energy. But Paul is saying, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and that which is to come. Godliness. And that is why he is telling Timothy to be nourished in the words of faith, in good doctrine, in good teaching. Be nourished. Get your sustenance from that. then you will be able to fully go through these things, fully endure these things. So, again, a little exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Exercise is good, but exercise in the faith of God is better. It is profitable for all things, not only our bodily health, but for our mental health, our emotional health. We have, and I'm going to get to a part later that it really touched me. But anyways, having promise of life that now it is, now is to come. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Yes. And in verse 10, for to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. We labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Again, another form of heresy going on, especially in Ephesus, was elitism. Elitism. Yeah, I said that right. That yeah, you're a Christian, but you need to be Jewish. Yeah, you're a Christian, but you don't have the special knowledge that we Gnostics have. It is heresy, because we all trust, they all trust back then, and we trust now in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. All men. We have to come to the realization that, and again, I said this before here, it drives me crazy when somebody will say, I have Jesus as my own personal Savior. Jesus didn't come to save just you. He came to save all of humanity. And we we have to come to that point where we realize that salvation is available to all who believe. And in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Paul is saying, Timothy, they're going to keep their eye on you. They're going to see if your words match up with your life, or your life matches up with your words. Timothy was young, but I wouldn't say he was a youth. He was about 40 years old. Timothy, be an example to the church. Be an example in the word that you not only preach, but the word you say in public and in private. In conduct, let your conduct be the same in public as it is in private. In love, let your love for the brethren be apparent. in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Let your life be lived in purity and in faith and in the Spirit. Timothy, they're going to keep their eye on you, and you should be careful to keep that attitude of godliness in your life and all aspects of your life. Once you say it, you're going to have to believe it, and you're going to have to live it. We deal with that every day in our lives. We have to be an example to the believers in word and conduct. We have to be an example. If we are going to be, as Paul is calling Timothy to be disciples, we have to set that example. Why would I follow somebody who does not live the way they teach? Why would I be a disciple of somebody who does not live the way that he teaches? Even Christ said of the Pharisees, whatever they say, you do, but whatever they do, you do not do. That was his marching orders to the apostles. And really, that is upon us too. We should do whatever our leaders say to do, but we should not do what we see our leaders doing. And in that way, we will be good ministers of Jesus Christ. This section really hit me, especially the commentators' comments about this section, 13 through 16. Again, I'll back up to 12. Let nobody despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, and love, and spirit, faith, and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Remember, just steep yourself into them. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. If we desire to be disciples of those in our body, we need to take careful heed to this. The commentator, or one of the commentators, wrote this, and I thought it so telling and so appropriate. From the perspective of the historical description of the practice as noticed in the Old and New Testament records, as well as in other relevant literature in Judaism, it may be suggested that the scriptures were intentionally read as a way of answering the always present and pertinent question, who are we? Related but but subsidiary questions: if this is who we are, how should we live? What should we do? We're equally ever present and addressed as the teaching response to the regular public readings of the holy text in preaching and teaching. Although the question of identity was always the given subtext, the need for a particularly relevant re-expression of the answer clearly became more acute whenever situations that threaten the community's well-being presented themselves, whether internal in the form of idolatry or rebellion against God, or external in the form of attacks from outside. The public reading of Scripture becomes a point of emphasis at crucial or crisis moments. The sort of events depicted in Nehemiah and in the story of Josiah, and that is in Second Chronicles 34:18. Then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, "Hilkiah, the priest has given me a book." Then Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he turned toward his clothes. And in 2 Chronicles 34:30, the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which has been found in the house of the Lord. That action of reading aloud Scripture, that action of teaching, that action of expanding on Scripture answers those questions of who we are and what should we do. And those questions will always come up in one form or another. Francis Schaeffer wrote a whole book, and he titled it, What Shall We Then Do? We all have to come to the point to where we know for a fact that we need to hear the words of God, that we need to hear those words and not just think we know them, but we need to hear them. We need to be steeped in them, and we need to be nourished by them. We need to hear the public speaking of the words of the living God. And if we do these things and we instruct these things, we will be good ministers of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine, and that we need to be to carefully follow. Just as Timothy was facing these things, Paul was facing these things, we are facing these things now. We have so many voices in our society, so many voices in our churches, so many voices in our heads saying that, but this is more true. Or, yeah, this is true, that's not true. We have to be steeped in the Word. There is no getting around that. We need that, desperately need that. And that's why Paul says, give attention to reading and exhortation to doctrine. We need to be steeped in that again. We need to be nourished by that again. And we need not to be despised by our youth, but we are to be examples to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, faith, and in purity. In purity. And if we do these things, we will be good ministers of Christ Jesus. And just as it was back in the day of Timothy and it is especially true in our day that we need to be that good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we'd be able to come against heresy, false teaching, fables. That, again, we are the people. We are those people who are trusted in the word of Christ Jesus to bring about his kingdom in our society, in our realm of influence. And again, we need to be good disciples. We need to be good disciples. One of the things that I wanted to convey is that not only was Timothy a disciple of Paul, Paul was a discipler of Timothy. And we have to realize that. And we have to do those things in which we are instructed to do. And I think I am done.